Let us look to the Lord for a moment. Loving Heavenly Father, Father of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, again we thank Thee for the privilege of coming into Thy presence as a corporate group, gathered about the Word, and we know that the living Word is amongst us as well as the written Word. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling each of us. We just trust that the hearts and minds of each of us would be open and receptive to Thy Word. Thou wilt show us and teach us wonderful things out of Thy Word. And then we think of those that have been laid aside with illness. It is Thy mind and will that they might soon be raised up. These things we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. Well, this will be a study more than any preaching session. The beginning with the 11th verse. And it came to pass as He went to Jerusalem that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said unto them, Go, show thyself unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God except this stranger. He said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee well. May the Lord bless the reading of His precious word. Don't we see the natural man here? 10 healed, and only one came back to give thanks. We can look at the assembly of God's people, and I am including the so-called denominations. How many are there to fulfill the Lord's request? This do in remembrance of me. The only request that He asked as far as our keeping, a meeting. The only meeting He asked. And yet we find that it is, on the whole, one of the emptiest. We go to the denominations and they have their evangelical, they call it the worship service, but it's an evangelical effort. It's not worship. Then they will have their communion or what, however they want to call it, the last 10 minutes or 15 minutes, or maybe they added it on. That's all they can give the Lord as to His request. Many times we ourselves come to the morning meeting and our hearts aren't all that they should be. Our attitudes aren't all that they should be. Maybe we didn't get the rest that we should have. I've got to give the older men when I was a teenager credit. I think most of us have heard once a month we would have a young people's gathering at one of the homes. And invariably when you went into that home, the man of the house was apparently absent. He wasn't absent. He would be in his room or his little study preparing for Sunday morning. Breaking the bread. Now, that didn't say that he would necessarily speak, but he was being prepared. The Lord led he would get up and give out a word, a pray, or give out a hymn. Sometimes we can get to that where it's almost an indifference, something that's got to be done. Well, it should be done. It's a command. But we should be doing it joyously. Look at the tremendous price the Lord paid that we might have eternal life. We'll be learning about it for eternity. The little we learn at the breaking of bread and even Bible studies is very, how would we say, infinite, I can't pronounce the word properly, infinitism. In other words, it will be so small compared to what we learn in eternity. we should be anxious to be at the Lord's table, to remember Him. All right, this is going to be a bit of a study. We find as to the condition of these men, they're typical of the unsaved. Leprosy is one of the worst diseases that ever faced mankind. Now some will say, well, we can heal it or we can hold it in check. Well, I read an article a while back. It's not the same leprosy. It's similar, but it is not the same. Different things, different aspects of it that Hansen's disease, so-called, does not have. But even Hansen's disease is an awful disease. The picture of leprosy. Ultimately, it's death. Sin, ultimately, is eternal death, the second death, the last death. For the lost, for the child of God, we only die once. We're born twice. All right, we'll be looking at a number of verses. Let us look at Isaiah, 64th chapter. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Most of us should be able to quote it. No, I learned it a long time ago. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Away from where? Away from God. Away from eternal salvation. All of our righteousnesses, the very best that we can do outside of trusting Christ as Savior, is nothing. It's wasted effort. Other than that, I could give the people this, at least they're trying. And if they're actually trying, I believe this. Ultimately, the Word of God will get to them, and they'll see the truth. And then in Leviticus, the 13th chapter, verse 45, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. Nobody touches them. You know, they claim that that is one of the wonderful things about love. They touch one another. There's no touching of the leper for fear that you get it. They have to warn you. They tear the clothes, they have their patch over their upper lip, and they warn you that they're unclean, that they're lepers. Don't come near or else you get it. But you and I are born in sin and iniquity. Psalms 14. Psalm 14, second and third verses. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that understood and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And we think of these people out there, take like your Jehovah's Witnesses, the effort and the work that they put into it, and they're on the road to hell. That's where they're going. They deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. They deny that He is God. Then the Mormons, those clean-cut boys you either see walking or peddling down the road, they're either walking or peddling to hell. They deny the fact that Jesus Christ is God. They claim He's God in the sense that they will be gods. They're bringing Christ down to their level. We will be, they say, as he was, or is rather. And that's a lie. That's the lie of the devil. You and I are part of the body of Christ. He can call us brethren, but remember this, you and I never call him brother. And we hear and we see so many of them in their songs, etc. Baby Jesus, or dear Jesus. Nowhere do you ever read that any of the disciples ever called him by his given name. As Lord, Lord Jesus, the Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, but never calling him by Jesus. Bringing him down to their level. He's still God. He's still the Creator. We're created beings. Job, 15th chapter. Job 15, 14th verse. What is man that he should be clean? And he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his holy ones. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinketh iniquity like water? It comes to us naturally. You've heard me say it time and time again about this little baby. Oh, they're innocent. Are they? You lay them down when they're screaming, or you pick them up when they're screaming, and they shut up. You lay them back down, and they start their screaming all over again. Pick them up, and they shut up. The little rascals are already lying. They're not doing it intentionally like we would do, but they're doing it nonetheless. It's their nature. You don't become a sinner by sinning. You sin because you are a sinner. You're born in sin and iniquity and sin. Born in sin and shaping in iniquity. Still in Job, chapter 9. Verse 30. If I wash myself with snow and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. The very best that we are filth in the sight of God. As to uncleanness, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none. None that haven't sinned. Some of this sin is more obvious with some people than with others. Nonetheless, it's there. Thoughts can be sin. Anger can be sin. And joy can be sin if it's joy about the wrong thing. And it's very easy to be caught up with the crowd. So if we're smart, we stay away from the crowds, especially that produce or perform in godly things, ungodly things, or we'll be caught up in the same thing. And then it's to be in far off in Ephesians, second chapter. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off are made near or nigh by the blood of Christ. But prior to trusting Christ as our Savior, we were at a great distance from Him. We were the enemies of God, literally the enemies of God. Isaiah 59. The first two verses. Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. He will not hear. And you know, if we got sin in our lives, everyone here, I believe, has trusted Christ as his Savior, or at least made a profession. If we have sin in our lives, how far do you think our prayers will go? But as high as that ceiling, maybe less. We're told to have short cables or contact with the Lord. We're not to be at a great distance with the Lord. What does that mean? We are to confess our sin. Now, I know that there are some that say that the child of God doesn't sin. As far as his spiritual life is concerned, and the way God sees us through Christ, we're sinless. But we're still in the flesh. And the old man is still there. The epistles were written to who? They weren't written to the world. The epistles were written to God's people. And time and again, we're told to confess our sin. Well, what does that mean? It means the child of God sins. Whether it's in thought or actions, but nonetheless, he sins. He's to confess those sins. It doesn't say that he begs God for forgiveness. He confesses them. And if we confess our sins, you know, it's a lot harder for us to do that sin again because we've got to confess it again. We're all far off by sin. We're wandering. Isaiah 53. Now most should be able to quote that as well. Isaiah 53 in the 6th verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And who was Isaiah 53 written to? Not Christians in the sense that we are. But it was written to God's people, God's chosen people. And we see down through the history how they wandered away from God. Israel is God's wife, if you will. We, to Christ, are his bride. As it is at the present time, Israel has been put away for her sin. In other words, divorced. But the day is coming that God's going to bring them back. But not until such a time as they get right with God. And it's still going to have to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got some other verses here. Probably you're glad I can't get to them. They're back in where I can't see them anymore. And then we are far off from grace. Luke 18. The 13th verse. And the tax collector or publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's the one whom the Lord accepted, though. He didn't accept the Pharisee. Most likely that's what he was, the thought that he was better. In verse 11, he could get up and say, the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. What's that telling us? That his prayer, like the sinful Christians, didn't get very high. The one, a Pharisee, and the other, tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Some ways he would probably be worse. And then it's the judgment. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Verse 27. And that is, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And you know, I think many times we as Christians lose sight of that. Those folks out there that are not saved, it's one thing for them to die, but they got the judgment, the great white throne to face. And I believe when they stand before that throne, they're going to be terrified. They won't be able to speak. Their mouths are going to be stopped. But remember, God knows, not only knows your what you do, He knows your very thoughts and intents of the heart. While we're thinking along that line, let's look back at Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning with the 12th verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Many times we do something, and afterwards we would like to kick ourselves for it. Why did we do it? God knows why we did it. We may not even realize ourselves why we did it. But primary is the fact that we're sinners. In the 13th verse, neither is there any creature under heaven. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. It doesn't matter if you're in a dark corner, God sees you. Or you just do it mentally. God sees it. He hears it. He knows it. And you and I that know Christ as our Savior, one day we're going to be judged too. But not as to our sin. That's all been taken care of. But brothers and sisters, if we know that we're doing something wrong, and we do it over and over and over, and even our conscience isn't bothering us, we better look to ourselves. We may not belong to God. Did you ever stop and think of that? You parents, you don't correct the neighbor's children, you correct your own children. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. He chastens His own, not the devil's. And the devil doesn't worry about you. He's already got you. And as to eternity, Luke 16, back one chapter. In the 23rd verse, and in Hades He lifted up His eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. They haven't been before the great white throne, but they're already in torment. And what did the rich man want? In verse 24, he says that Lazarus might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And some, I know you hear, I guess you still hear it about the young men. They laugh, well, I can play craps or poker with the devil. Will you? You burn your hand, you don't think of anybody but yourself. And I'm afraid it'll be more than your hand burning, friend. And it doesn't stop. There'll be no let up. The scripture also says it's what? The blackness of darkness for eternity. So you wouldn't even be able to see them. If you were trying to play cards, you wouldn't be able to see the cards. If you're trying to play craps, you couldn't see the dice. So that's made, when they're talking like that, they're making mockery of what God says. John 3. The 18th verse, most of us should know it by heart. He that believeth or trusteth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed or trusted in the name of the only begotten Son of God. For those that aren't saved, it's as though the sword of God is just hanging over their heads, waiting to be dropped. That's how close they are to a lost eternity. We should be concerned with everyone that we know that isn't saved. And even people that we don't know, if we know they're not saved. A whole lot of tracts back there, they don't cost you anything. Nothing else, hand them out if you can't speak to them. Put them in your bills or that when they come in, when you send payment in, send that in with it. You send letters to loved ones that you know aren't saved. Send a tract. Even if they are saved, maybe they can use it. Give it to someone else. And then what was their cry? It was an earnest cry. It was an uplifting cry. In Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. The 13th verse, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Not a half-hearted thing. When I was a boy, we came out from Western Canada, and the assembly there, the gospel meeting at night, they preached hell, fire, and brimstone. We went to a little old-fashioned Methodist in Clinton, on Clinton Street, Lockport, New York. My mother said we had to find a place that was fundamental. When we went in, my mother was put out a little bit. She thought maybe we had stepped into a Catholic church. Couldn't understand the preacher. And it just happened that the caretakers were sitting next to us. It was Mrs. Wright. My mother asked if it was the Catholic church. And Mrs. Wright started laughing. She said, no, Mr. Lenzner's from Germany and you just have to get used to his accent. But he didn't play around when it came to salvation. A little story about him. When he came over from Germany, he had one uncle in the United States. And he went to stay with the uncle. He was a drunk. And then one time he was walking along the wharf waterfront. And there was a little city mission. And he walked in. He got saved there and then, first time. Then he went on and he got his education at Alfred University, a Christian university, and became a preacher. And he preached with the men at the Gospel Chapel, or it was Gospel Hall then, at Niagara Falls when they went out to the Indian Reservation. They all knew one another. But they preached the truth. I think everyone here has heard me make mention of when... Oh, boy. Don't get old. No, I shouldn't say that. Oh, my. Who's the preacher? Her brother mentioned him this morning. No. I know Brother Brian. Ironside, yeah. He had... And anyway, at Moody, he had a Bible class of 80 young men. And they were all, whatever the term is, at the top of their class. Engineers, doctors, and lawyers. And he asked, how many were saved because of the love of God? Raise your hand. Not a hand went up. How many were saved because of the fear of hell? 80 hands went up. After we've trusted Christ as Savior, then we learn about the love of God. But it's the fear of hell that wakes us up. And I can remember them preaching. And you could literally feel the flames licking up around your ears. That's how what they were doing. My wife said they had they could paint pictures with words. Well, that's what they did. And there was no half-hearted way about it. But how many times they would have their altar call and you didn't go up there and just sit down. You went up and you got on your knees in front of everybody. And I would wait for one. And then I'd wait for another or course. And then that night went by. And the week went by. And the second week was almost by. And then I get up and I walked. And once you take the step, it isn't that bad. But what you're worried about is what your friends will think. Your friends aren't going to think you out of hell. They're not going to laugh you out of hell. They'll laugh you into it. And those very friends that might laugh at you or scoff at you, who knows, in the meantime, they may have trusted Christ as Savior. It's happened more than once. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. We find in Genesis that he says that my spirit shall not always strive with man. You and I don't know when he's going to stop striving with any particular individual. I remember reading an article, a booklet, really, of Oliver Green's. And he had been preaching at this place for 2 weeks. The Lord had been moving, souls had been saved, but he noticed this one man was there every night. Middle-aged, evidently. So he thought, this is the last night, I better go down and speak to him. And while they were having the altar call, he went down and spoke to him, and he said, Mr. Green, you better speak to that young man across the aisle. I was about his age when the Holy Spirit stopped speaking to me. So don't think that you can go on forever and be saved when you want to be saved. You are saved when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. You feel it in your heart. You know you need to be saved. This man probably could quote a good bit of it. But the feeling wasn't there anymore. What an awful life that must be. That the Holy Spirit maybe had left him altogether. But as long as he's here, who knows? If he's that sincere and earnest, the Holy Spirit may speak to him again. But he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And that doesn't mean he's going to stop striving when you're dead then. And every one of us are different. I was 9 years old when I trusted Christ as Savior. And I believe to this day, if I hadn't trusted the Lord then, I might never have trusted him. And the older you get, the harder it is to do it because you start thinking how? Logically. Logic doesn't work with faith. Faith is you just take God at his word and leave your problems there. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the infinite love that has been bestowed upon us, the infinite patience that our God has with us. And yet we know that every life is different. But the very moment that we are able to grasp the truth of our need of salvation, the truth of the way of salvation, and reject it, the heart becomes harder It's an automatic thing. We don't do it deliberate. It just happens. It makes it easier to reject the next time. Until ultimately there's nothing there. And yet the Holy Spirit was willing for such a time as to win him to the Son of God. Even as the Shekinah glory, when it left the tabernacle, it came to the door and it stopped. And it went outside of the city and it stopped. As though not wanting to leave them. Apprehensive about leaving them. Even in many cases, the Holy Spirit is apprehensive about leaving a soul down here. But as they ultimately reject one time too many, it's eternally too late. What an awful feeling that man must have had, knowing the truth of the Word of God. And that feeling, just leaving. We pray that the few verses that have been read, few thoughts that have been mentioned, that they might touch the hearts of each one of us, that we might be more concerned with the lost round about us. We can't be concerned in the way that it would make us sick, but we should be concerned in the way that makes us more anxious, more earnest in trying to reach the lost. Once we present the gospel and water it with prayer and love, it's up to the Holy Spirit to do the rest of the job. Now we ask, Father, that thou would be with us, take us all to our several homes. We think of those that are traveling. We think of John, who may be home shortly. And Robbie and Karen will be traveling most likely Tuesday. And others of God's dear people, wherever they might be, that thou seek the needed blessing. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. I'll tell you a little story. A young man in New Mexico went to the meetings with us at the First Baptist Church there. It was very fundamental. They were having what they called a revival meeting. His wife, what was their last name? Well, what was her people's name? They were the big insulation people. And she was put out, if you will, because she married a Roman Catholic. And we got him to come to the various meetings. And he was sitting beside me when the invitation was given. And when I looked at him, I never saw such a look in my life. Just like Satan had taken over. And I don't know that he ever darkened that building again. And we heard of things that he had gotten into after that. It's hard to believe. But that was the last time, evidently. Up until that point, everything seemed, we thought he was going to be saved. And bang, just like that.